Welcome back to the Married Life Podcast, where we take biblical principles and apply them to the life of a spouse and a parent. If you enjoy this message, we hope you'll take a second afterwards to share it with someone that you know. Now get ready for another challenging and inspirational message from the Married Life Podcast. Hope you enjoy.
So when you think of a hero, okay, oftentimes we think of people that are somewhat famous, but really have made an impact on the world, right? Name some heroes for me, right? Throw a few out. People you think of as a hero.
Iron Man.
Okay, that's great. Okay, let me help you. How about like a Martin Luther King? Maybe if you're a techie, maybe like a Steve Jobs could be a hero for you. Maybe if you're sporty, Michael Jordan. Maybe like a Harriet Tubman, right? George Washington. We go through all these different people. We all have different perspectives, but we think about a hero. We think about someone that's made an impact, male, female, it doesn't matter. These are the heroes, right? Well, the truth is, at least in my opinion, I think the real heroes are the unsung heroes, right? It's the ones that maybe those people that we all know, it's the shoulders that they stood on that paved the way for them to be able to make the impact that they did, right? What does that look like? It could be a parent, could be a teacher, could be a friend, could be a mentor, could be someone in their field that did something before them and inspired them to step in and follow in their footsteps, and they ended up being great or powerful or impactful or whatever it would be. We think about heroes and we oftentimes are limited to one face, but if you look at every hero, there is always someone or somebody's that has gone before them, if you will, shoulders that they stood on. And when I think about the Christmas story, there's a person that I think of as an unsung hero. And I want to see if anybody can guess who. Okay, what? Who is it? Joseph. Why Joseph? What if it could have been the angels? What if it could have been the wise men? What if it could have been the sheep or the donkey? Why do you think it's Joseph?
There's no songs about Joseph.
How many people think Joseph would be a great unsung hero of the Christmas story? It's okay if you don't agree. Gosh, I'm like trying to deter you from just guessing it right off of the... Well, you are 100% right. Now, if you followed me as a teacher, you probably noticed there's been a few times over the years, I've been teaching it for a long time, but over the years that I have come across Joseph with the Christmas element, because I 100% agree with you that I think Joseph is one of many, but probably toward the top of the unsung heroes of Christmas. Now, when I say that to you, you probably start thinking a few things that you go, yeah, okay, that makes sense. What I want to do today is I want to unpack a little bit more about Joseph's life in a way that hopefully would, if anything, just remind us of the Christmas story, because I hate to break it to you, I was here last week and I watched you guys stumble through the Christmas trivia that you did. And it was embarrassing to listen to how many wrong answers you guys had about the Christmas story. It made me wonder what we're doing up here as teachers, and what's the point if you don't pay attention to anything that we tell. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth is, it was very funny to think about some of the things that really, if you think about it, what happens, here's what happens, and I've been a pastor for a long time, what happens is we don't talk about Christmas or Easter much unless it's at those holidays. And at those holidays, especially at a church like this, we are really trying to help those that don't know the Lord have a chance to hear who He is and come. So we don't get to dig in oftentimes to the details and the depths of stories like Christmas and Easter. And yet in those moments are some of the most unbelievable experiences and lessons that we can learn from. And so today we get a chance to do that, but we'll do it through the eyes of Joseph. So with that, let me read to you kind of the key passage today, and then we'll just walk through it. And I want to share with you a few things that I hope can be helpful. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, just a couple of verses. And we'll look at this. Now, Matthew wrote this really from Joseph's experience. If you look at Luke, it was written with a lot more detail about the Christmas story in general. Matthew moves a little bit quicker, but it's a great platform for what I'd like to share with you today. So let's read this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All right, so let's walk through this and let's kind of look at a couple of things. Let's look at the first part, right? The very beginning. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. So what do we know about Joseph? Well, I don't want to unpack every little detail, but we know a couple things. One, he wasn't a carpenter. We know just from his location that he wasn't very wealthy, but he was doing okay. Okay, so he's on the lower side of the wealth scale, but he's doing okay. He has a job, he has a career, and he is what? He's preparing for marriage. It used the word betrothed here. Now, oftentimes we, in our current status and culture of how we see dating, marriage, singleness, we don't fully understand the biblical context of how this worked. A marriage or a betrothal or that whole season of a couple's life looked in three pieces. There would be an engagement, a betrothal, and then the marriage itself or the wedding. Okay, so the first part, the engagement, all right, is similar to what we understand, right? Two people decide they're going to get married, except that's not exactly how it worked, because back then an engagement would be established usually well before the betrothal or the marriage would take place. So typically the engagement was also not decided on by the husband and the wife. It was decided on typically by the parents, right? Now, how many of you right now, let's just pause, would love to bring that back into play, right? For most of us, now that we're married, we're cool. We don't really care. It doesn't affect us. But when it comes to our kids, we're kind of thinking, that's a great idea, right? My son, I'm going to let him do what he wants to do because I trust he's going to follow in the footsteps of his dad. He's going to be great. Just kidding. But my daughter, I'm not sure I trust her. So I'd like to have complete control of her life, including the man she marries, if I so decide to allow her to be married. And if not, she'll have a room at my house and it'll all be fine because she'll still have her own job and pay for her own bills, right? Can I get an amen? Can I get two? All right, all the guys are ready to sign the contract right now. How do we do this? All right, well, maybe we'll talk. We'll see how you raise your girl. We'll talk about your boy, whatever. We'll figure it out. The idea here, though, is what's different about their culture and ours is they were very strategic in who they picked to marry their child. Okay? It was not about looks. It was not really about emotion. It was about business. It was about the future. Now, we in our sentimental, sappy culture and all the movies that you guys and ladies watch are thinking, oh, what about all the love and all of that? Well, how's it doing for you? Let me ask. What, 50% of our marriages end in divorce, including for Christians? We're real, real sappy, right? That's real sweet. Let's continue down the path. By the way, what do they call insanity? Is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. So congratulations, everybody. We're on path for something great. Now, back then, partly why they didn't get divorced as much, because it just wasn't approved or accepted like it is today, right? I remember years ago driving down the highway and I saw a sign that said, what? 1-800-FREEDOM. And it was a divorce attorney. And I just thought, man, that's a picture, literally, of where we are today, right? Back then, that wasn't based on it. It was a business venture. It was these two people will do well together in life. These two people will complement each other in their resources and their finances and in their family status. And then once you got married, divorce was just not accepted. And what's interesting, so my wife and I, we've been filming weddings for years, many, many years. And we've been able to film weddings of different cultures, different people, all different walks of life. And we have come across a few people that have been a part of this parents decided to bring them together mentality. And what's very interesting when you talk to them is they see the culture we live in today. They see how, you know, it's about love and all this and movies and you find the perfect one and you feel the butterflies and you make it happen. But what they say is the difference between this culture maybe and ours is that when they bring these two people together, instead of being in love at first and then trying to work it out, they spend their lives growing together and eventually falling in love as they move through their life. It's an interesting concept. And you hear these, most of these young people, not all, but most of them don't complain about this because this is just the way that it is. Now, I'm not trying to say we should flip the whole thing upside down. I'm just saying it's very interesting to hear these different perspectives, even from in a culture that we live in today, to hear people still be interested in this idea. Now, what's the point? The point is this. We have to understand the context of our scriptures here. So you have the engagement, which would typically be decided by the parents. That was a really long rabbit trail, by the way, to just talk about one thing. Sorry, I'll move faster. You have the engagement, typically decided by the parents, typically decided very young. Okay, it wasn't like we have a year, then we're going to get betrothed. No, this usually happened well before. Then we move into the betrothal stage. This was a 1 year period. We could make it kind of similar to an engagement period. So for 1 year, now the couple would use that time sometimes to get to know each other better, but this was not a, let's spend a bunch of time together and we'll bond and all that. No, no, no. This was business. All right. The wife or the bride was getting ready for her departure from her family and to move in with this person. So she'd be working on her relationships and closing down certain things of her life that she was not going to be able to experience the same. On the other side, the groom would be working hard to prepare for his future family, for his wife. He'd be building a home. Oftentimes it was an attachment onto his father's home. He'd be working during this year to be prepared financially. He'd also have been paid, they would have paid a dowry to the father of the bride. That's what I'm talking about. Million minimum, right? A dowry would be paid to basically signify the beginning of this contract. And so all of these things took place in the betrothal period. One key note, and the whole reason all this is important, even though in the betrothal period you would still be, in our terms, in an engagement, to them you were married. And so you only broke a betrothal stage through an official divorce. You were considered husband and wife, though you had not been married yet. And following that 1 year period, you would have a wedding, typically a multi-day ceremony. And then you would have the consummation, and then it would be the beginning. So we find ourselves with Mary and Joseph right in the middle of this betrothal stage. Mary is off doing her thing. Joseph is off doing his thing. And for those of you in here that are married, which I think it's a good chunk of us, you think about what that was like, right? You knew your wedding was coming. The guys are just sitting around doing nothing, picking out a suit, while the ladies are trying to figure out every detail that's got to happen, right? Okay, maybe that was just me. Anyways, but they're excited, right? You remember thinking about what it's going to be like when we get married, right? We join our bank accounts. We're going to have double the money. This is going to be awesome. And then one day we're going to have kids. And, oh, we picked this beautiful place that we're going to get married at. Then we're going to have a honeymoon. And whoa, that's going to be great. And you're thinking about all this stuff. And you're just excited about the future, right? Joseph and Mary were in this place too. Joseph probably even more so in this culture because of the weight that the man took in marriage. He was thrilled. He had finally found this woman to be now his wife, and the families were on board. He cannot wait for the future. Then he's probably carpentering it up, right? Making the best house he possibly could. He is pumped. And then what happens? Joseph gets some of the worst news you could possibly imagine in the midst of the most exciting place he had probably been his entire life. What happens? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, before they came to be together means they had not had sex yet. Just to be very clear, okay, in case you were wondering. All right, it isn't like the world we live in today. Like you start there and then figure everything else right. It's partly our problem. No, they had not been together. There was zero chance that this was his child. By the way, just so you know, if that happened in the betrothal stage, it was horrible. It was horrifying to families. You just didn't do that. All right, different world than we live in today. So this wasn't his kid. And then all of a sudden, what happens? He finds out she's pregnant. Now remember, they've been away from each other because Luke tells us a lot more details, right? We know this. Mary's hanging out one day, and all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appears to her and says, hey, guess what? You're going to get pregnant. She's shocked. We don't have time to unfold all this. She's shocked. But you're going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now she's shocked and confused, right? Like all of us probably still kind of are as we process that whole thing. Right? She ends up pregnant. She goes away. She goes to see her Aunt Elizabeth, spends time with her. So she's not even in the community anymore, right? She's gone. And you know what happens in 3 months? Like things start to happen. Body starts to change. Proof of the pudding starts to come out, right? And then all of a sudden, she comes back home and guess who sees her? You, man. Can you imagine this? Like, just put yourself in yourself. I'm going to pick on y'all. I don't ever sit in the front row when I'm teaching. Just imagine your sweet wife. Oh, I'm sorry. Your sweet fiance, who you haven't slept with. Did you get that? Goes away for 3 months. She comes back, and now she's got a little bump going on. Maybe, I don't know what, three months. Something is there, right? What are you thinking? Tell me the truth. What you thinking? Whose is it?
I want to find him.
Whose is it? That's a good question. You want to find him. What, are you going to hug him?
No, I want to know.
We're in church, bro. Calm down. Let's not kill him yet, all right? Let's just get to the bottom of it. Because there could be more to the story. Could you believe there could be more to the story?
I don't think I'd be thinking that.
You think there's anything that could make you feel better? Like, forget what we know. Like, is there any? Like, there is zero explanation, right? Just, I mean, zero explanation. All right. It's hard to even put ourselves in the shoes. Why? Because we know what happened. Like, we know that this is the problem with Christmas and Easter and the power of these stories, because we already know what's coming. So we skip over a lot of it. Man, but when you put yourselves in their shoes, or in their sandals, if you want to be specific, when you put yourself there and you begin to process these moments, and you go, hey guys, I hate to break it to you. There's probably not even you. There's probably no one in this room that God would have ever picked to be Joseph, because all of us bozos would have blown this moment. We'd have blown it. God needed very specific things to happen so that this story could be fulfilled in the way we're going to see it unfold. And I'm just going to be honest, myself in the forerunner, I don't think we could have handled it, man. I wish, maybe I'm wrong, maybe there's one of you here, but I'm going to give one person maybe credit, that's about it, right? This is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And so Mary comes back. Joseph's all excited, and she walks up, and what, he has zero clue what has happened. Now, one other thing that we have to understand in the context here is they lived in a culture that we could simply describe as shame and honor. Shame and honor. So in this culture, you were either shamed or you were honored, or you were seen in a shameful way or an honorable way, but this is how you lived and died. I mean, this is your reputation. And so to fall into the category of someone that would be shamed by the people around you would be the worst feeling or isolation, or the way people could see you in this way, it's just the worst possible situation that you could be in. This is the culture in which they lived in, okay? And forgiveness isn't really at the top of the list in this culture. You're either here or you're there. So in this moment, what happens? Mary comes back, and Joseph has a massive decision to make. I mean, massive decision to make. And really, he has, at this point in the story, two options. Now, the first option would be the standard option, which would be what? Would be to divorce her publicly. And to do this, he would bring her out before the religious authorities. He would explain to them what she did, and she would be publicly shamed. Now, it is possible that she could have been stoned for this. We see this later when Jesus steps in on behalf of the woman and he actually saves her from being stoned. It's not a guarantee, so we don't want to go down a rabbit trail here. But the reality is the implications could possibly be deadly, but the shame that she would experience would be almost as deadly as death to her in this culture. This would be the public shaming. And then in that moment, she would be divorced from him. The other option... Oh, and her dad would have to give the money back. Side note, it's not about the money, but I'm just throwing it out there. The other option would be he could quietly divorce her. Now, this is very important to understand this. He would still have to divorce her, and he would still be looked at as the one who was once betrothed to someone and now not. And as the story began to unfold, shame would still fall upon Joseph in this moment. In fact, what he would really be doing is he would be protecting Mary from the horrible experience and embracing a bit of it on himself in an effort to protect her. And so instead of doing it publicly, he would take her privately before the authorities. He would divorce her officially, and then she would basically disappear out of her own protection, and he would be left in his own city, in his own home, as the man that was once betrothed to a woman, but we don't know what happened, and shame would eventually instill. Joseph, and if you really want to think about it, on one shoulder, He had the issue of justice, right, and righteousness. The law says punishment must be provided if this were to happen. And yet on the other shoulder, he has this internal battle of mercy and grace, of wanting to protect even this woman that he probably knew, but probably didn't know that well, but knew her enough. And Joseph, if you think about both shoulders, stands in the middle. And this is a beautiful foreshadowing to exactly what Jesus did for us. That on one side, he has the justice and the righteousness that needs to be taken care of because of sin, which is all of us. And yet on the other shoulder, there's this compassion and this mercy that God desires to extend, but yet this must be dealt with. And Jesus stood in the gap, just a simple foreshadowing. But this is where Joseph was. And so what happened, you may be wondering, if you haven't read your Bible, which at this moment, you'll never hear me probably say this again. I kind of hope you haven't read your Bible so that we can unfold this together. But anyways, probably should. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, notice the patience that he had at somewhere in the neighborhood of 18 to 20 years old. Right? Because it said right after that, but as he considered these things. So he had made a decision to divorce her quietly, right? His heart was leaning him in this direction to continue to uphold the righteousness and to divorce her, but yet to do it in a way that have compassion and mercy wrapped around it. And yet, even though he's made this decision, he's still pondering and he's still thinking, right? You ever been there? Like, you know what you're going to do, but you're still wrestling with it. Like, maybe I still need to change my mind. Now, when we don't know. It doesn't say, was it hours? Was it days? Was it weeks? We have no idea how long Joseph was pondering this. I mean, can you imagine how many sleepless nights he must have had if it was days or weeks that he's just continually wrestling with? And yet, in the middle of this, as he's pondering and as he's thinking, and maybe even as he's kind of second guessing this decision that he's made, look what happens, verse 20. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So I go back to you. How are you feeling? Are you? Are you really?
I'm feeling confused.
That's a good answer, right? I think the problem with you right now is you know what's coming, right? You're still struggling because you know what's on the other side. Listen, I'm going to assume none of us in here have had an encounter with an angel of any kind. Okay, maybe you have, but I want to doubt it's possible. But most likely not. It's just not as common. And Scripture tells us repeatedly, had you had an encounter with an angel, it would scare you almost to death. Right? A holy experience wasn't just like, oh, there's an angel. Wow, angels in the outfield. This is a beautiful picture. Let's write a movie. No. It was like, oh, I can't even see right now. I get on my face. I don't even know what to do. And yet, in this dream, he has this encounter with an angel. Now, the beauty of this is the magnitude, the power, the awe that would have happened in that beginning moment when the angel appeared to him would have got his attention. It would have got your attention. The awe experience has helped you to forget everything else around you. And now you're listening. By the way, just a time out. This is how we handle massive things in our life. Okay? Whether you're doing it now or you're going to do it in the future, there are going to be some moments that you're going to encounter, whether you have to make a decision, whether you're dealing with a tragedy, whether you're wrestling with some situation. And if you and I are not careful, we get so caught up in our heads that the only thing we can see is what's right in front of us. And we can't, even if we tried in that moment to see past it, we just are stuck right here, right? You would be stuck. Like, all I can think about is the who, right? The who. I can't, who's the who? I'm going to find the who. I'm going to do something to the who. I don't know how. I'm going to find a way to righteously take the who out to where the who is completely forgotten. Other guys, though, no offense, may be sitting here going like, I don't even care about the who, the why me. Why me? I can't believe she would do that to me and our culture of shame and honor, the shame she's brought not only on herself, but on me, on me, on me. I mean, there's so many ways we could go. But when we get so caught up in our mess, it is nearly in these moments it seems impossible to be able to see through. And this, my friends, is where you and I have got to train ourselves. We have to study the history of God so that we are able to see past our messes and trust that there's a sovereign God on the other side. That regardless of whatever it is, if I truly believe the sovereign God exists and he's holding me up, then whatever I'm going through, even if my fiance comes back pregnant and I got no clue how, somehow, God, I'm going to trust you to guide me. Am I expecting God to just make me feel better in the moment? No, you get to be human. That's okay. But God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to guide me. So lead me. Now, whether Joseph needed this moment or not, he got it. He had an encounter with an angel that he would never forget. And that angel got his attention. And what did the angel say? Confirmed everything that Luke tells us that Mary told him. Look, I know I'm standing here and I know I'm pregnant and I know, but I just want you to know this is from God, right? Feeling better in that moment? No, but an angel appears and confirms the exact thing Mary said. And all of a sudden, the angel has Joseph's attention. Now, there's a couple of quick things. First, the angel's first words to him are actually very significant. Let's say, Joseph, son of David. Now, this is significant, okay? Couple reasons, okay? First, just something interesting to think about. This phrase is only used about Jesus and no one else. Okay, so these words are powerful words, and yet they link back to history where they were taught as kids that the Messiah was going to come from the lineage of the son of David, which is exactly who Joseph was a descendant of. So this is a powerful history little moment. But then also what it says to you and I is that, hey, this Mary and Joseph, they weren't just random teenagers that God just threw into a little draft or a selection pool and said, hey, let's spin it. Angel Gabriel, come on over here. Spin around. You pick one. We'll see what happens. Oh, Mary and Joseph, that'll be great, right? No, because like we just described, all of us would probably fail in this moment. Joseph and Mary had something inside of them that was different from most people. Now, we can't say that 100%, but I think we could all agree kind of makes sense. God chose them because he knew they would be faithful to follow him no matter what. Is that you? Are you faithful when things are good? Are you faithful when it all makes sense? Are you faithful when you can see everything in front of you clearly? Because I think many of us would agree, most of our life doesn't look that way. Most of our life is taking steps forward as God leads and trusting him to take the rest of the way. You remember, go all the way back to the Old Testament. You remember Moses? Do you remember Moses and the staff and the serpent? Y'all remember this? What happened? God said, hey, Moses, throw the staff down on the ground. And what happened when it hit the ground? Became a snake. And then what does God say? Reach down, pick up the staff, right? Is that what he said? No. He said, reach down and pick up the snake. Moses didn't know it was going to become a staff. He had an idea, maybe, because it was once a staff. He had to reach down and grab the snake by the tail, which you never do, by the way. Just don't ever try it, period. But don't grab by the tail. But he reaches down, and the moment he takes it, the snake becomes a staff again. See, sometimes God's going to ask you and I to take steps before we know exactly what's going to happen. This is what it looks like to walk in faith. So I ask you again. We look at Mary and Joseph, and I know we'd all love to be like, oh, no problem. I trust God through anything, right? Do you live that way? Interesting thought. So this wasn't an accident. God knew exactly what he was going to do. Okay, let's wrap up real quick. Verse 21. The angel's still speaking. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, in Scripture, if you remember back in the garden, when God was bringing the animals before Adam, you remember what he said? He said, one, you're going to have authority over all of these animals. But two, I want you to what? I want you to name them. And by naming them, the significance here is when you name something in Scripture, you were given authority over it. Now, Adam didn't create those animals, did he? No, God did. But as he named them, he was taking authority over every animal. And then God said, I'm placing you over all creatures on the earth. Well, guess what? The same moment takes place here with Jesus, the Son of God. God, basically through this angel, looks at Joseph and says, you are going to take this child and you're going to name him. And you're going to name him Jesus. And when you name him, it's going to be the significance of saying that you are now the steward over this child. That you now have authority over this child. You are going to, in essence, adopt this child into your family as your own. This is the exact same moment that happened in the garden. This is beautiful. And so Joseph gets this instruction, right? And what does he do? We'll jump ahead, verse 24, just to close this out. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph didn't complain. He didn't say, why me? He didn't wake up and then go, let me think about this and contemplate this a little bit more. No, scripture says he got up and he went. He went to Mary. He finished the middle of their betrothal. He carried it into marriage. And he even went to the extent to not sleep with her until the baby was born, just to make sure, though that wasn't really part of the plan. By the way, the shame that Joseph stepped into in that moment was not erased. See, Mary and Joseph had an encounter with the angels, but his family and his friends did not. His family and his friends forever would see him as the guy that went with the woman that had an affair with him and still married her. And again, in a shame and honor culture, that was just unbelievable. By the way, the rumors, we learn later on in John 8 that the rumors are that Mary had an affair with a soldier. That's what it was. She got pregnant from one of the soldiers. Forever, forever, Joseph would walk through his life carrying the, at least publicly, sin of someone else on his shoulders. Does that not sound like the foreshadowing of something else? Because listen, my friends, when Jesus went up on the cross, he did the very same thing for you and I. He took on the sin of every single one of us and every person in the world, so much so that you remember what the scripture says? That God turned his face away. Do you know why? It wasn't because God was abandoning Jesus. This was the plan all along. But the holy, perfect God, the sin that Jesus took on, he couldn't even look at it. So he turned his face until it was finished. Listen, guys, what happened on this day or these days was an unbelievable, unbelievable set of circumstances that many of us would have failed miserably if we were so called to walk in their sandals. And yet Jesus called this most likely 13, 14-year-old girl and 18 to 20-year-old man to take stewardship over the Son of God, to raise him and to protect him and to pave a path so that he could go up on the cross to take care of you and I. And so I think about the beginning here when I think about heroes and unsung heroes. And I think for you and I, if you want to make an impact in the world, you want to do something great, here's what you do. When God says go, you go. No matter what it is, no matter how clear or unclear it may be, when God says go, we're faithful to fulfill. And men, if I could just say one thing to you, what Joseph did on that day, there's a lot of men in the world that still wouldn't, just the adoption idea, still wouldn't do. And this is not, I'm not going to give you an adoption spiel here. But the idea is this, men, you've been called to lead. First, your wife, and second, your kids, should God so bless you with that. And that is not a opportunity that you can just go, well, if it works out, or if I do a good job, you know, we'll see. Or, you know, I didn't really raise in a good home, so I don't really know what being a dad is, so I'll just, you know, I'll do the best I can. No. Those kids, listen to me, those kids, they're not your kids. They're God's kids. And God has allowed you to not only name them, but to be the steward of them. So stop acting like they're yours. You can do whatever you want. You can't. You lead for God because they're his kids. Oh, and by the way, your wife ain't your wife either. That's God's daughter. And so how you treat her, how you lead her, how you protect her and provide for her, those are the responsibilities that you and I stepped into, whether we liked it or not. Because you stood up in front of all your friends and you were all excited to say, I do. Well, guess what, buddy? You started the race, so finish it. Because heroes don't always have to be famous people that we always talk about, but heroes will make an impact. And more importantly, if you remember back with Elizabeth, when Mary went, do you remember who the baby was in Elizabeth's tummy, her aunt? Who was it? It was John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist did, John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus. Some people like to say he was the fullback. He paved the way so that Jesus could come through. But you and I, we're the legacy. As believers, we're the legacy. See, because Jesus came, went up on the cross, he died, and then he said, hey, I'm handing you the baton as believers, my children, to go and make disciples across this nation. And I want you to keep doing it until either I come back or you come home to me. And so being a hero may not even be the word we're looking for. The better use would be, how do we carry the legacy of the Lord on in this world? And that's not just for men, that's for men and for women. So Joseph's an inspiration to us, but he's also a challenge to us because he stepped in an unbelievable circumstance and he was faithful through the end. We don't know exactly what happened to Joseph. That's a little bit of an unknown. We'll find out when we get to heaven, and that'll be an interesting question. But we know what he did in the beginning. And you and I, as young men and women that are leading our families, we are right there with him. So I encourage you to ponder that as we think about Christmas, you think about your kiddos, and you think about your spouses. Let's make sure we honor the Lord in this area. Let's